chapter 5. So we appreciate the invitation to come. It is a reunion of sorts for me to come and see folks that we love dearly and have known for a better part of our lives, and we appreciate the opportunity to come and spend this week together to receive spiritual nourishment, to be edified, to be encouraged. And I appreciate the elders for the invitation to come. Looking forward to our time together. I'll have some more things to say this morning, but we want to press ahead because we're on somewhat of a time constraint in the Bible class, and we won't be on that, I'm sure, throughout the week. It's good to be here. Very good to be here. So many blessings that we've received from God for which we ought to be thankful, and have life in which to give back to our God in service. That's Brother Charles Kelly. Let's bow together. Brother Kelly, would you lead prayer for us, please?
Heavenly Father, how blessed we are this day, another day of life and the beauty of your creation. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all the material things of this life. But Heavenly Father, we are so blessed spiritually with the gift of your Son, his redeeming blood, and his love for us. We thank you so much for all of those blessings. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity we have to look into your word. Help us to understand how you want us to live. We pray, Heavenly Father, that during this upcoming week, as we delve deeply into that word, that you will bless Paul. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll keep his family safe while he's away. We pray that much good will come from this meeting and that souls will be saved. We ask now that you be with us and we continue to wait before thee this day in Christ's name.
Amen. I don't know if I'm on.
All right.
Book of Ephesians, we're going to go to chapter 5 in just a moment. Book of Ephesians is a grand book written by the Apostle Paul. He spends the first three chapters talking about the scheme of redemption, about the blood of Jesus Christ, God's eternal plan and purpose before the foundation of the world, that he would redeem mankind through Jesus Christ. And having set forth that premise in the first three chapters, then he makes very practical points in chapters 4 and 5 and 6. And he starts in chapter 4 telling us how we ought to walk as those who are redeemed in Christ, how we are to behave, and how we are to be trained and taught concerning our service unto God and our duty before Christ, who set us free by his blood. But I want to take us to Ephesians 5 and begin in verse 15.
Ephesians 5, let's read the text together.
Ephesians 5, let's begin in verse 15. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Find Ephesians 5, let's begin in verse 15. Paul writes, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as
fools, but as wise, redeeming the time,
because the days are evil.
Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand
what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." I'm interested primarily in verse 18. When Paul says, "Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation." Maybe your translation says riot.
Or excess.
And rather than being drunk with wine, he says, "You be filled with the Spirit." I want to talk to you this morning about being spiritually minded, but set that in the context of the language in Ephesians 5:18, where he says, "Be filled with the Spirit." Have you ever heard that language, a Spirit-filled Christian? I hear that quite regularly. Oftentimes from religious folks who are misinformed concerning the proper application and understanding of this biblical language. We are, in a sense, to be Spirit-filled Christians. is being filled with the Spirit. Now, go to Romans 8. If we're going to talk about the Spirit and being controlled, guided, and influenced by the Spirit, we need to. I want us to see some passages in Romans chapter 8. For the sake of time, let's just get just a few. Look at verse 1. Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So there's a contrast here between walking according to the flesh and walking according to the Spirit. But the language of Romans chapter 8 verse 1 is, listen, you need to walk according to the Spirit. Now, the no condemnation attaches itself to being in Christ. So you need to be in Christ. But being in Christ involves walking according to the Spirit. Now, let's drop down to verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So notice the three basic things he's telling us. He wants us to understand here in this context of Romans chapter 8 in regards to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. First of all, he says, you need to walk according to the Spirit, verse 1. Then he says you need to live according to the Spirit, verse 5. And then he says you ought to be led by the Spirit. So the practical side of what we're talking about this morning is, how can I know that I'm walking according to the Spirit? When can I know that I'm living according to the Spirit? How is it that I know I'm truly being led by the Spirit of God? So back to the language of Ephesians 5. Rather than being drunk with wine or filled with wine, wherein the dissipation or excess arise, you be filled with the Spirit. What happens to a person when they get drunk? Well, the liquor takes over their body. And so maybe their speech is slurred and they stagger around. Because they're being influenced and they're being controlled, their mind is, and thereby their body, by the alcohol, the wine. So the obvious point that Paul is making is, rather than being filled, controlled, influenced, dominated by wine, you be controlled and influenced, guided by the Spirit. Now, maybe you're thinking ahead, and maybe in your margin, you've got alongside of Ephesians chapter 5, the context of verse 18, you've got Colossians chapter 3, and perhaps for good reason. Listen to these passages in Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ, Colossians 3, 16, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, that's the word of Christ. Let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And keep that passage in mind. The reason I parallel these two passages is because I think it's important when you're talking to folks about what it means to be controlled by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. A lot of folks in the religious world see that this is the Holy Spirit miraculously coming upon you and controlling you in some way, in some fashion, apart from the Word. And I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I believe that the way that the Spirit controls and influences the child of God is through what the Spirit has revealed in the Word. So when I'm telling you, be led by the Spirit, when the Apostle Paul uses the language in Romans chapter 8, you walk according, you live according to the Spirit, what he's saying is, you follow, you live by what the Holy Spirit of God has revealed in the Word. And when you do that, you are, in a sense, a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Spirit-guided Christian. So if we want to talk about being spiritually minded, that's back to the context of Romans chapter 8. We did look at verse 6, but in Romans 8 and verse 6, he says, to be carnally minded is what? Anybody remember that? Death. Does anybody want that? I don't want that. But to be spiritually minded is what? Two things. Life, peace. Now, which would you choose? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? So, spiritually minded is life and peace. So, how can I know I'm spiritually minded? Have you ever heard that subject come up? I hear it come up. Well, is he or she spiritually minded? And elders say this, and for good reason at times, when they call someone aside privately to exhort them and to admonish them and to encourage them, they might couch it in the language of, you're not as spiritually minded as we wish that you were, and then explain what they mean by that. But sometimes, brethren, preachers included, have this idea that someone must be spiritually minded because, well, they never miss a service. You can hold a gun to their head. But they're there. Every time the doors are open, they are in a pew or their pew. Have a week-long meeting, and they're there at every service. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not minimizing attendance. But what I am saying is that's not the only criteria to what makes someone spiritually minded. Well, they study their Bible every day. They must be spiritually minded. They pray every day. They've got to be a spiritually minded individual. Well, look at what Paul says. There's three basic things here in Ephesians chapter 6. Because Paul's telling us some of the practicalities of being a spiritually minded, a spirit-filled, spirit-led Christian. Now, let's go back and reread. He says, be not drunk with wine, Ephesians 5:18, wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, tell us the practicalities. Well, notice what he says in verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Listen, there have been a lot of times, and for good reason, when I'm trying to study with someone who's convinced that instrumental music in worship to God is acceptable to God. And there have been times when I go to Ephesians chapter 5, this particular passage, verse 19, and I use this as a launching pad. But sometimes we have to be careful. This passage is not here to teach us and to tell us that instrumental music is wrong. Now, it can be used to support that position. But this passage in Ephesians 5:19 is not here for us to use to convince our religious friends and neighbors that instrumental music is wrong. What's the primary purpose of this passage? It's said in the context of one who is filled with the Spirit. And as a result of being filled with the Spirit, this is what they want to do. This is how they take singing and worship to God. They take it seriously. They view it as a privilege. I've known some brethren. I guess you guys still have a singing night on Sunday or Wednesday. We have that in Cedar Park. And we've got some brethren that their attitude sometimes is, well, it's just a singing night. And the preacher's not going to get up and do his thing, and nobody's going to preach for 35 or an hour and a half. And they're thinking, what are we going to do? And some brethren, I can hear them talking in the foyer. It's like, well, what are we going to do for an hour? We're just going to sing?
Well, can anybody be
edified through that? Well, Paul says you can be taught and you can be admonished. When you sing, now we're not singing country western songs. We're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But the spirit-filled, the spiritually minded Christian is someone who enjoys, who looks forward to those occasions and opportunities when they can be taught and admonished through a psalm or a hymn and a spiritual song. Remember back to Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ, verse 16, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Listen to the language. Speaking to one another. There's communication that goes on when we sing. I've asked this question before to brethren. I've said, well, if you don't sing, now don't misunderstand what I'm not talking about the person whose throat's not operating and they've got some trouble and they can't get anything. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the person who's in good health and they could sing, but they choose not to sing. Who's exempt from these passages in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 concerning singing? Is any Christian exempt? I don't like that. speaking to one another. There's communication that takes place, but you're not communicating, and I'm not communicating when I'm not opening my mouth and singing. Well, I'm communicating something, but it's not what I should be communicating. So he says you speak one to another. Psalm 10, spiritual teaching, admonishing. Well, what's the purpose of the teaching? What's the purpose of the admonition? To build one another up. Communicate truth. Exhort someone. Think about some of the psalms that we sing. You know, I hear men pray. And I'm not hypocritical of this at all, because I use this in my prayers. They mention in prayer how thankful they are to assemble together. Maybe someone will say that today, and that's perfectly fine. How thankful we are to come together and sing songs of praise, God, to your name. I hear that with great regularity. And that's a good point to make in prayer. That is, I'm grateful that we can come together as a family in Jesus Christ and sing songs of praise to your name. Well, the song book that you're using here, what, over 600 songs? I haven't actually done the counting, but I've gone through it, and for me, the majority of songs that we sing are not directed to God in praise. There are some. We have songs like Holy, Holy, Holy. Lord, we come before Thee now. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, my Jesus, I love Thee. Glorify Thy name. All of those songs are songs of praise to God. But the majority of the songs in our song book are not songs of praise directed to God. They're songs designed to get me to think about me. Songs like "To the Work, To the Work." We're marching to Zion. Soldier to Christ, arise and put your armor on. Those are songs designed to get me to think about me. Am I marching to Zion? Am I putting my hands to the work? Am I equipping myself in the armor of God so that I'll stand and withstand in the evil day? How spiritually minded am I? And when you sing that, you ought to examine yourself, and you ought to be trying to have yourself first be taught. But when you sing that, you want to admonish, you want to teach others. The emphasis is being more spiritually minded, to be encouraged, to be instructed, to focus more intently our mind on the Word of God and the will of God, and then share the Word of God and the will of God with family. And so Paul says, listen, a part of being spiritually minded is taking the singing in worship seriously. All right, the second point, look at verse 20. Yes, that's what I want. I'm not used to having to turn around, so I'll adjust. Look at what he said. Give thanks. Give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritually minded, spirit-filled Christians are thankful Christians. They're grateful Christians. It's interesting, you can go back to Romans chapter 1 and notice the depravity
that the Apostle Paul
mentions concerning the Gentiles. I mean, he doesn't pull any punches. But the depravity of the Gentiles, when he talks about them being unholy, he says, the wrath of God revealed from heaven, Romans 1:18-21, against all ungodliness, unrighteousness, meant to suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and deity are Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now notice verse 21 of Romans 1. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, neither were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. although they knew God, he said they did not glorify him as God, neither were they thankful.
You know, one of the reasons
they were so unholy is because they were so ungrateful. You know, one of the reasons they are self-centered,
selfish, self-absorbed Christians is because they're ungrateful.
When you become ungrateful, expect to become unholy. And Paul says, in the context of Ephesians chapter 5, rather than being drunk with wine, you be filled with the Spirit. And he says, you give thanks to God always for all things. Recognize your total dependence upon God, who is the giver of life. Every, James says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variation, neither shadow cast by turning.
Everything that's good and perfect comes from God.
And we ought to recognize both our dependency upon God and thereby be grateful to God for what He's done for us as His people. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, you rejoice always. You pray without ceasing. In everything you give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And we talk about what's the will of God for my life. That's young people. He says, well, the will of God is you abstain from sexual immorality. What's the will of God for my life? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, he says, you be thankful. You give thanks to God.
Hebrews 13 and verse 15, thereby by him let us
continue to offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So I have to ask myself a question. If I say I'm spiritually minded, well, how thankful am I? How grateful am I? One of the problems with the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, when God by his grace, under the leadership of Moses, brought them
out of the bondage of Egypt and the oppression,
he delivered them and he rescued them. It was not long before the children of Israel became very, very unholy. Why? Because they were unthankful. They were unthankful. All right. And the final point. I'm looking at the clock. About
6 minutes till 10.
When am I supposed to stop? 10 after? All right, I got time for this one. Look at verse 21. Submitting or subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Maybe your translation says the fear of Christ. Now, having said that, we didn't continue to read the context. But Paul's going to launch out into a very detailed discussion in regards to subjection. Submission. In various relationships.
He's going to
talk about wives being in submission to their husbands. He's going to talk about husbands. In a sense, submitting themselves to their wives by way of loving their wives, how Christ loved the church, being unselfish, nurturing your wife, putting the needs of your wife above your own. He's going to talk about children being in subjection to their parents. He talks about the obedience there in chapter 6 now. He talks about the honor. He even talks about parents. Parents being subject in a way, fathers in particular, to their children. And that's why he said, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but you bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Then he talks about the relationship of servants to masters and even masters to servants. And he says, masters, you remember that you are in a sense to be subject to your servants because you have a master in heaven and you won't be accountable to him one day. And he says all of that after he says in verse 21, submitting yourself or subjecting yourself one to another in the fear of, out of reverence to, God or Christ. So spiritually minded Christians will be submissive. Will be submissive.
You know what's anti
to the Ephesians 5:21 passage, subjecting yourself one to another in fear of God. You know what's anti to that passage? pride. Because pride says, I don't have to submit to anyone. Pride says, I don't answer to anyone.
Do you know what's anti
to the Ephesians 5:21 passage, subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ? Selfishness, because selfishness says it's all about me rather than being about you. And that just flies in the face of passages like Romans 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Spiritually minded people will take that passage seriously. Spiritually minded people will consider Philippians 2, 3, and 4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, nothing. But with humility of mind, regard one another is more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. We were talking about singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. A favorite song of mine, but yet a challenging song, is Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Put that to memory. The next time you're challenged, men, to get up in the morning and think it's all about me today, sing that song in the shower. I'm dead serious. Sing it in the shower. The next time you're prone on a Monday afternoon or a Tuesday afternoon when one of the brethren call you to think, I can't look, not today, sing the song. Sing the song. And remind yourself that, listen, this is much a part of being spiritually minded as anything else. I can, and I have to watch myself when I get to this point. Well, I'm being guided by the Spirit.
I'm being instructed by what
the Spirit's revealed to me through the Word. Well, are you really, Paul? Well, right now your attitude is not really what it ought to be because, you know, you're not so interested about what's going on in this person's life as you are about what's going on in your life. And the Apostle Paul says, do not merely look out for your own personal interest. Now, he's not saying push self aside totally.
He's just saying don't be so self-centered and self-absorbed that
you're unable to be a servant to others in the body. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Submitting to God.
Submitting to Christ is all about
having the mind, the attitude, the disposition of Christ. See, we're going to talk about being spiritually minded. We're going to go back to the perfect example. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be on the equality of God, that he emptied himself, took on himself the form of a servant, and came in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became obedient
unto death, even death,
by way of the cross. There's your model. So to be spiritually minded is to be in subjection to God. And in subjection to others.
So ask yourself the question, do you enjoy singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs?
Do you engage your heart
and your mind in the teaching and in admonition of others when you sing?
Or do you throw your mind in neutral? I've exhorted the family at home at Cedar Park
to give serious consideration to all the songs that we sing and worship
to God collectively when we come together. But I've said, you know, everywhere I've been in preaching, we traditionally have had what we call an invitation song. And I've said to the brethren, I said, what's the purpose of this invitation song? Is it just to have one more song? And the brethren, no. It's we're inviting someone to come to Christ. We're encouraging someone who's not right with God to get right with God. We want to further teach someone of God's love and His grace and His mercy, but also His wrath in regards to sin in the sinner. I said, well, it makes that a very important song that we're singing, does it not? Why, absolutely. And that's not a time to be packing up purses and closing up Bibles and putting on overcoats and thinking about what's going to be for lunch or how long perhaps the preacher preached or
what.
Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to overstep my bounds here. I'm just saying sometimes brethren who mean well sometimes forget the importance of that song. We had a lady back home when I talked about some of this, and I noticed after I talked about some of this, she sits close to the front. We have a gentleman, which would be to her right, that along with myself and some of the elders, we've been admonishing him
to come back to the Lord.
He's out of duty. He hardly ever misses a service, but he's not living right. And he knows it. We've made appeals. Like, talk about the significance of the invitation song. And I can tell this sister, she's locked in. She's getting it. So the next time the invitation song is being sung, she's standing here. She turns around and she looks this brother straight in the eyes. For the whole song, and she's singing right to him. I'm thinking, well, it's, you know, I'm all for exhortation, but you're probably taking it a little bit far. You know, we've got others that need to be admonished and taught. But she meant well. She meant well. So how do you view singing songs of praise and admonition and teaching and instruction? Are you filled with the Spirit? Controlled by the Spirit? Are you thankful? Are you grateful for all that God has done? Do you begin each day with the attitude and the mindset that yes, in Him we live and we move and we have our very being? And I may not understand everything about life now, and I may have some honest doubts, but I can always come back to some foundation points. Number one, God never will do wrong. He can't. God will never do wrong. Swain's righteous. And number two, God will never tempt me to do wrong. And if you'll remember those two points, it will go a long way in helping
us be more grateful. God will not do wrong. He will never tempt you to do wrong.
He will never leave you nor forsake you so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I'll not fear what man shall do to me. That helps with the gratitude. It helps me. And then the submission. Being controlled by the Spirit, being in subjection to God, the Father, the Spirit, being in subjection to Jesus Christ, being in subjection to what God revealed through the Spirit, through the Word, so that we submit ourselves one to another, we submit ourselves to each other in the family, and put the needs of self, a distant second, to the will of God and the needs of others. That's a good stopping place. Thank you for your attention this morning. Look.